Anyway, glad y'all are here tonight on this rainy night, because I was telling someone I might be in my pajamas tonight if I worked long hours during the day. So I really thank you, and I know it's glorifying to the Lord, number one, for you to be here. So, okay, we know, and I hope everyone read James, but if not, we're going to, you know, we'll always read it. And it's on partiality or favoritism. I'm going to use both of those words tonight for that. So we're going to start with the last part of 19 to 27. And James tells us that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So, here we are. It's helping those in need. And back then, you know, the orphans and widows had nothing. They had nothing. So it's helping those in need with nothing, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so, James takes us to this topic on partiality. But first of all, I want to read y'all a chapter from my favorite book of Dr. Seuss. Aww. And I don't know if anyone's read this, but it has always, from a little girl, been my favorite. And here's how it starts. Now the star-belly sneeches, that's what they look like, had bellies with stars. The plain-belly sneeches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big, they were really so small, you might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-belly sneeches would brag, "We're the best kind of sneech on the beaches." With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort, "We'll have nothing to do with the plain-belly sort." And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star-belly children went out to play ball, could a plain-belly get in the game? Not at all. You only could play if your bellies had stars, and the plain-belly children had none upon theirs. So, did they have a stain of the world on them? Yes. Do we have the stains of the world on us? Yes. And we're going to find out. And throughout the book, a man comes with money, a machine, and he charges so the plain belly can go in and get stars on their belly and look just like the star bellies. And so the whole book is that. And then the star bellies want to get theirs taken off, and you can only imagine. So anyway, that is partiality right there. And so we're going to start with reading. And I'll read the whole thing right now. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing," the stars on the belly, "and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name of which you were called? If you really fulfill," and we're going to stop right there. I'll read the other in a minute. It's just long. Okay. James is preaching to these people, and you have to remember, you know, they are, they're being persecuted. A lot of the Christians have fled. Well, who usually cannot flee are the poor. So most of the people that he's talking to left in Jerusalem are poor Christians. And it is just, he cannot believe that they are sitting here trying to favor these rich people who we see have oppressed them. these rich people who they just would do anything for. And he's trying to show them this is not right. And you need to be helping, you know, and these were probably people that were trying to, you know, as you know, they're all the people scattered. They're trying to fit in. They're trying not to be persecuted. They're trying to, you know, just, as we call it, kiss up or whatever you want to say, you know, just show them partiality. And James, it's just, you've got to remember the really poor. You've got to remember those people who need you. You can't sit here and act like that and just leave them by themselves. And so this is very important to James. And we see that we see that it's just, we think about this and we think, isn't this just human nature? Everybody does it. In fact, in different classes and castes and races, they do it to each other. You know, they're partial, they show favorite. And you're thinking, this is what everyone does. Churches do it. Businesses. I worked at a hospital for 10 years, and that was my job, to show favor to the big donors. So we're all doing it. So why is this wrong? And James knows that it's the little things that reveal the heart. Remember, he's trying to show them to be unstained by the world. The little things reveal whether our religion is true or false. So we're going to look at about 7 reasons why we should not show favoritism. And number one is because favoritism contradicts faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. And we'll see that in verse number 1. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." What is he saying right here? He's saying, okay, remember, you have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the glorified Lord, the incarnate God with us, in Christ with us, who came and left everything, his splendor, to come to earth to be with us. He is the radiance from Hebrews 1:3. The radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the mighty on high. And God says that we can come and worship at his footstool. We come to the foot of his throne of grace to worship. Well, favoritism, when he shows that they were showing favor to the rich and asking the poor to sit down, it's like, sit beneath my footstool, is what that was really saying. And the definition of favoritism is that, well, you saw a self, it is, it is the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. So anyway, when we show favoritism to the rich, who are we giving glory to? We're giving glory to them. We're seeing things through the world's view and not to God's view. And this will get us to, why we become judges in James's view. And the origin of favoritism is either craving human glory, which is the rich and the powerful, or it originates through fear. The one you think will help you in some way. The one that will make you feel secure. So we're depending on these other people for our worth, for our security, for our value, for glory. And we need to find our worth in Christ alone. How God sees us. He is the Lord of glory. He is wise, strong, sovereign over all things. He will make us into who he created us to be and not someone else. He doesn't want us like anyone else. He has us right where we are. So number two, we read in verses 2-4, favoritism reveals a judging heart, and behind it is evil thinking. So you're thinking, how is that? Well, in number two, it says, for if a man, he gives us a scenario. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place while you say to the other, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Well, distinctions is committed, you've committed a like a double fault. We forget the glory of God and we become like judges. We're saying, Lord, what you think, how you see people, it isn't how we do it. We see it this way. So we have misunderstood our status in Christ as if we were in position to sit on the judgment seat. And we trust our own judgment on that. So, as we know, Jesus Christ has to reign supreme in our heart. So, a self-serving, which favoritism is, discrimination, is based upon shallow externals. They're all based on shallow externals, as we see that. Gaining something for yourself. You look at it like, okay, what this person, I'll get to know this person, that's going to, I'll get all these favors, I'll be able to go places, do things, maybe they'll give me a job, maybe I'll get this, get that. But we see this sometimes in our church too. A lot of times, you know, the big donors, they're the ones that get special favors. They can get in, you know, they... We just have to be real careful. I could go on and on about the church. But we need to think about ourselves as a big, the church is a big family. It's not a social club. We are a family, and in families, you do not have favorites. You should not have favorites. Remember that. When you're a mom, you should not have favorites. It does not do well. So anyway, that's how we are, and we need to be that way in our church. Okay. We show petty favoritism when we allow those kinds of mere externals to dictate our mistreatment of some and flattery of others. Whoever God puts in your path, this is just what I have was told, taught growing up. Whoever you come in contact with, while you're talking to them, what you say, never make them feel less than. Boasting about yourself, boasting about what you've done. I know Facebook can do it, but it really can make people feel less than. Or never make them feel more than they should be in Christ. Don't flatter them all the time. Just so, you know, I know sometimes you get nervous around, you know, people, but you know, don't give them more than they need and don't give them less than they need. Just make your talk, you know, be encouraging and just gospel oriented. Favoritism and the Christian faith do not mix. All right, so we have and from Leviticus 19:15, it says, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. And favoritism, this is number three, favoritism to the rich contradicts God's heart and character because he has chosen many of the poor for himself. So in verse 5, it says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? He came for the poor. And it says, the Spirit, Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and you know the rest. He came for the poor. You know, the Beatitudes in Matthew and in John, one says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In John, it says, blessed are the poor. The poor have nothing. They are dependent. And they are dependent upon us. And we will get more. I know that's another section in James, so I'm not going to dwell on that. But anyway, now that doesn't mean he doesn't save the rich. As you know, there are a lot of rich people in the Bible. But many, many, many of the ancient people and the first believers were poor. And so this was to let the people know they had to be the hands and feet of Christ. That was the only way. And when I looked up the population of poor in the world, it's half. Half of the population are poor. It said they make under or around $2.50. It's up to us. Christ has just called us to help the poor. That's all there is to it. You know, he chose Israel as the least. They were the fewest, and here he is. He wanted a nation. He didn't call them for anything they had done. Christ, we are all on a level playing field, as you know. He doesn't call us because of anything we've done. He calls us because we love him. And if God has bestowed his kingdom upon the poor, then we are called to respect them. And we just want to respect everybody and give no favors when it hurts someone else. Just don't be looking for your worth in favoring someone else. And then favoritism also dishonors people created in the image of God. And we see that in verse 6. It says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And God says numerous times in the Bible, when we look at everyone, we need to see them as a creation of God. This is who he created. And God is not partial. He always says, I am not partial. How we treat the poor, I hate to say this, but it's how we react to them that will reveal our hearts. And, you know, I'll give my $25 to the person and, you know, wherever the hungry person is, and I'll write my check. But I really do think, girls, we need to be the hands and feet. We need to be involved with the poor. Favoritism also to the rich backfires and can become your downfall. And this we'll see in verses 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And this, does it go into the, oh, and I'm going to read. Back then, when you read about that, it tells you about the rich bought up a lot of the land. And the poor who lived on that land, they would just kind of move out. And if they ever took it to court, the rich always won. They could pay the money, and they could make the taxes so high for the poor to live on the land that they would just be out. So that's probably what he's talking about. And when it says the rich do slandered the slander, it's probably, or blaspheme the name of the Lord, it's probably because during persecution they were, you know, persecuting them and slandering the name of the Lord. And look at how we just gloat and just woo over Hollywood and all that. And I'm not saying the hearts of the people are not for the Lord, but I'm just saying a lot of times you'll hear that they criticize the Christians, they don't understand it. And you know, what are we doing? What are we doing? Why are we so enamored with the rich? So anyway, that's another topic too. But number 6, partiality or favoritism makes you a transgressor of the law of liberty. And this we'll read in 8 to 11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. That's a good thing right now. Yay. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That's not good. So, let's see how far I'll read. 8 to 11. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. All right. So, partiality makes you a transgressor of the law. The royal law, it's the law that tells us how to love, and love fulfills the law. There is no such thing as little sins, y'all. If we break just one part of the law, we are accountable for breaking the whole law. All God's law reflect his character. This is who God is. When we are breaking the law, we are turning from God. In a way, favoritism violates the whole law because all commands are connected. God is the one who gave us the whole law. But for some reason, we want to keep it partial. We want to pick and choose. And forgive me for reading, but this was so good, I have to read it like it was. All the commands are connected. And favoritism, you see, violates the law of loving your neighbor. God gives the whole law. Something in us wants to place law, keeping in the partial category. Isn't it better to follow the law partially than not at all? Surely partial obedience is better than none. James wants to pursue another point, using as examples murder and adultery, the central moral commands. James 2:11 exposes the danger in the mindset that is content with partial obedience. If people pick and choose what they obey, then they are still very much their own God. All commands are united by this principle. God gave the law. If we obey the laws that seem right to us, then we obey only when a law passes our judgment or suits our purpose. This approach forgets that God gave every law. It enthrones the self. We submit to God totally to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, or none at all. God wants all. Thus, if we are disobeying any law, we disobey God. We are not simply disobeying his law, we are rejecting him as Lord and lawgiver. If we pick and choose among the commands, we never really obey God himself. If we follow only the laws we like, if we only obey the laws we find agreeable, we must make ourselves the final arbiter of truth. In effect, we consult with God and possibly gain valuable pointers from him. Have you ever done that before? Just give me some pointers. But we are still masters of our own lives. In this way, obedience is all or nothing. We submit to God totally or not at all. We can think of obedience as a pile of individual good deeds. The pile gets a little bit larger with each good deed and a little bit smaller when we sin. The more good deeds and the larger the pile, the more God is pleased. But as James sees it, the law is like one big window pane. And our little bitty partial sin, like favoritism, showing favor to someone else, not doing a favor. You know what I'm talking about, favoritism. At the expense of someone else is like throwing a brick through the glass, the whole commands, and cr- crashing it. So he really is serious when he talks about these little partial sins or making the law partial. We are to follow the law. But it's the law, and partiality makes you a transgressor of the law of liberty, is number six. That, you know, is what we're doing is violating that whole law. And so when we go to number seven, which is the same with this, partiality shows no mercy. And so in verse 13, he says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. God is so good to us, not merely to tell us what to do, but why. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You read this and I think, Lord, I'm a partial Christian. I sin. I do pick and choose. I'll just confess that. I've already confessed it to him. I show favoritism, and don't listen if my sisters are listening. you know, there are people sometimes you can have over, and you just want to be with this person. You don't want to hear what this person has to say. You go to a restaurant, you know, where a big group is sitting, and I'll never forget wanting to sit with this one end of the table. But I had to go to the restroom, and I ended up at the other end, and I was just, oh, I want to say about this person. I've just burst your bubble. I'm sorry. But anyway, what happened was our conversation was exactly what I needed to hear. The Lord blessed me richly because it was during my husband's illness, and this woman gave me exactly what I needed to hear, and it was wonderful. So just know that the Lord is so rich in his mercy. All we have to do is repent, fall on our knees, ask for that daily forgiveness, and just ask him to show you where you are being partial. Sometimes we don't even know that we are. But let him, he will reveal it. The Holy Spirit is there to reveal it. And I think about this, and someone told me this, that this is God coming down to man and being our plumb line. Have y'all heard this? And this is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and others as yourself. This is our leveler. He sees everybody on the same level as we are. To me, that is taking up my cross daily. That is not easy for me to do, to love others as myself, because I want and I want and I want. And I want to accumulate and buy things for me and not give it to the poor. But this is convicting me. So y'all pray for me. I really need to give more away. And sometimes I just wonder, you know, when he talks about the rich, I know he loves the wealthy, but does he want you to stay wealthy? Does he want you to stay wealthy? But anyway, a Christian is a person who has seen and tasted and lives on the mercy of Christ. He loves us so much. If there is no mercy in our lives, if we show partiality because of riches or any external reason, we don't know Christ. But if we have tasted his mercy and treasure it and live the liberty of his love, the law of liberty is the one that gives us life to love others as ourselves, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is to have freedom. We're not a slave to the rich, the powerful, the popular. We can be who we were created to be in Christ. And the Holy Spirit will help us do that. I'm thinking, I had a picture in my mind of Jesus as he's taken his cross up to, it always makes me cry, to be crucified, and he's bloody and he's been whipped and beaten for us. And he's trying to carry that cross. And, you know, the Lord sends him someone to carry the cross for him. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help with our weight of the world, with what the world has to offer, and we are so allured by it. He comes and helps us with that. So all we have to do is just say, Lord, search me, know me, show me where I'm sinning, and he will. And he will convict you, and it will hurt, and it will show you. And that's what we need. Thank the Lord for his mercy. And just from now on, just see how you treat sinners. How do you treat them? What do you do when you see them? And I'm talking about, you know, any kind of sin. And there are a lot of, we just see daily the sins that are out there that are so different from us. But how do you treat others that are different? Where does your mind go? Let it go to Christ. That's why we need him every minute of the day. So I'm going to finish the last paragraph of this book. After the man took everyone's money and became rich off all these rich and poor people, it says, but his name was McBean. But McBean was quite wrong. I'm quite happy to say that the Sneetches got really quite smart on that day. The day they decided that Sneetches are Sneetches, and no kind of Sneetch is the best on the beaches. That day, all the Sneetches forgot about stars and whether they had one or not upon Mars. So, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your laws. We thank you, Lord, that your laws are your character. They reflect your character, and we need them. And Lord, what they reflect is you and your love. And Christ has given us, he has shown us that love. Please let us look to you, dear Heavenly Father, for that love. Please impart in us that love that only the Holy Spirit, that divine love that does not come from our sinful heart, but that comes from you. Give us peace about this too, Lord. Let us not be partial Christians. Let us be all in. Lord, we trust you with that. We know that that's the good life, but that world just lures us, Lord. It's shiny and sparkly and pretty and fun. But Lord, you don't keep us from any of those kind of things. We just need to go to you first. We need to come to you first and put you in place of everything else first. Would you sit on the throne of our hearts and Lord, lead and guide us that we will never show partiality. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. That is your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.